Now, this morning, we were going to be kicking off a brand new sermon series, and Pastor Ross is going to be leading us off as we dug into God's Word and are learning together, but he is not feeling well. He's sick. And so, we get a pivot this morning. And we're going to spend some time kind of digging into where we've been and look ahead to where we're going in this thing that we talk about in discipleship. Now, over the past month or so, if you've been with us, all leading up to Easter, we spent time talking about the simple life-changing invitation that Jesus offers to us. With the invitation that he said to follow me. His invitation to become a disciple of Jesus. And we talk about that because it also, that's reflected in our mission as a church. We exist to raise up disciples who surrender their lives to Jesus. And so that's great. That's good. It's an invitation that we're meant to follow and meant to respond to, that we want to be disciples of Jesus. But it leaves us with this huge question. What do disciples do? And that is it's a good question. It's a big question. And we don't have time to unpack it fully today. But we are going to spend some time wrestling with discipleship and what it looks like in the coming weeks and months. But for today, we're just going to scratch the surface a little bit and look at one little piece of this. We're going to look at this invitation that Jesus said to follow him, and then he gives clear instructions. And so today we're going to be looking at a passage in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to them. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the seats in front of you. We'll also have it up on the screen as well. But this passage is one that may be familiar to you. It's often referred to as the Great Commission. I'm going to read this for us, Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, these are Jesus' last instructions to his disciples, all right? The culmination of his time with them and really the parting words. And parting words have a lot of meaning, right? They're important things, right? It's here's the last things you need to know, the reminder for you. Right, last night, when Emily and I were going to bed, the boys were still up finishing something. And so as we were heading upstairs, we gave them last instructions, right? Parting words for them. Hey, guys, remember, as soon as this is done, let the dogs out, put the dishes in the dishwasher, start the dishwasher, turn off the lights, go to bed. All right? Those were the parting instructions last night. I'm actually quite happy to say this morning when I got up, all those things have been done. They did a good job last night. All right, good job, boys. All right. But those are, right, we often do that. We think about it. What were the last words? Like, if we know these are our last words to someone, what is the parting information? What do we want to make sure they hear from us? What do we want to make sure they know? And this is Jesus' reminder to them. What were his parting words to his disciples? Well, before we get into the meat of what he says, there's this important little beginning to the phrase. Look at what it starts with. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven and on earth. All power, all authority, it's belongs to Jesus. And so he starts with this quick clarifying statement. Now, he's almost like he's saying, remember, all authority has been given to me. All power and authority belongs to me on heaven and on earth. And now remember, we had to put ourselves in the disciples' shoes. They've just spent the last 3 years of their lives with Jesus, watching him, seeing him teach with authority, seeing him do incredible miracles. They've watched him heal people. They watched him raise Lazarus back to life. They watched him feed thousands of people with next to nothing. They watched him silence a storm. They watched him crucified. But then they've also now spent time with him after he rose to life again. And so when he says that little statement, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me," they didn't bat an eye at that. They knew that to be true. They took it seriously. And maybe that's something that we wrestle with because we didn't get to watch all of that. And yet that point is so important because these aren't just the last words of somebody. These aren't just the last words of somebody even of great importance. These are the parting instructions of the Son of God, within whom all authority has been given. And then the next part, what we hear in these next verses, this was God's great plan to spread the good news about what he had just accomplished on the cross. God rescued sinful people from an eternity of separation from himself by sacrificing his perfect son. And how does the word about this spread? The disciples, a ragtag gathering of men and women whom he loved, commissioned to go out and tell the world. Now, as crazy as this sounds, it worked. Right? You and I are a result of the success of this plan. The Great Commission, it spread the gospel as a result of their obedience. The good news about what Jesus did has spread throughout all the world. And the Great Commission, as we'll see in these next couple of verses, is pretty straightforward. But in our culture today, in the American church, it feels confusing. Right? Because discipleship and evangelism, they're these intimidating churchy words. Right? Discipleship often feels like this unattainable thing that's more in line with like the monks who used to live in monasteries of old. And evangelism, man, I have seen so many bad examples of evangelism. And to be frank, so many evils done in the name of evangelism that it's no surprise that they feel like dirty words, dangerous words. And yet, discipleship and evangelism are clearly instructed for followers of Jesus. Because real Christians are disciples. And disciples share their faith with others. Disciples live out the Great Commission. So where I want to start today is I want to look first, as we look at the Great Commission, really want to look at two missteps that we often take. And we'll get to the two proper steps that we should take. But we're going to start with two missteps that we often take. You see, there's a couple of ways that we twist or excuse the Great Commission is a way out of obedience. And hear me closely, because when I say we, it's just a very comfortable way of saying I. Yeah, because these are all traps that I fall into and have fallen into. Mistakes that I make as a way to try to maybe twist things into maybe a more comfortable way of following Jesus. Maybe make following Jesus a little bit more to my liking or comfort level. But I think these missteps are ones that we've got to call out and point out, because if we don't take care of them, then they will just always be barriers to us living out what God has called us to be as disciples of him. So what are these missteps that we take? So the first misstep, and I think it's a huge one, and it seems really simple, but it causes tons of problems. The first misstep we make is that we invert the instructions. We invert the instructions. The Great Commission is really simple. It's pretty straightforward. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all the commandments I have given you. All right? Shorten that up. Make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey. All right? Those are three simple steps. Here's what you do. And yet, we flip the order both for ourselves and for other people. Because what we try to do is we try to make people perfect so that they can become a follower of Jesus. Maybe put it a different way. We teach and study the Bible until we understand it perfectly. Then we obey it, and now we're disciples, and we throw baptism somewhere in between. And that's the way we handle the Great Commission. We've got to get it down right. And yet that's not what it's about. Becoming a follower of Jesus starts with one first step. Confessing our need for God and trusting what Jesus did for us. It begins with surrendering. Surrendering our lives to Jesus. A disciple is simply that, someone who has confessed that Jesus is Lord. Paul puts it this way in his letter to the Roman church, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. You see, a disciple is nothing more than someone who says, I confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is in control. He has all authority. He has all power. I confess that to be true. I believe in my heart that he raised Jesus from the dead, that he did what I couldn't do. He paid the price for my sin. I'm justified because of what he has done. I don't even understand it all, but I know it to be true, and I trust him. That is what a disciple is. New life is based on belief. The actions and the obedience follows. You see, simply put, it's this, that church is not for perfect people. Church is not for disciples who are perfect because they've arrived. If that was true, then every single one of us need to leave this building. Right? Because none of us are perfect. None of us are arrived, have arrived. None of us have got it all down. We are sinners who have been saved by grace in what God has done. And a disciple is someone who says, I put my trust in Jesus and what he has done for me. And if we really wanted to, which we don't have time for, we could have every person in this room who knows me well just come and take turns sharing my flaws. Because I have many of them. Because I haven't reached perfection yet. I am moment by moment being transformed. God is working in me to make me more and more like his son, and yet I screw up. And I have to come back to God and to others and say, I'm sorry. I'm not perfect. But I put my trust in someone who is. So as we try to live out the Great Commission, we can't flip that order around. We are disciples because we trust in Jesus, and then we're baptized to mark the transformation that has happened because of what God has done. And then we get to spend the rest of our lives learning to obey. We get to spend the rest of our lives learning all the things that Jesus taught and have our lives transformed into his image. And so we need to stop expecting non-Christians to act like followers of Jesus. They aren't his disciples yet. But there's another misstep, right? Because we get discipleship wrong because we twist it all around, but we also get the idea of evangelism, telling other people about it. We twist it around too. And the way I think that we twist evangelism around is we say the Great Commission, well, it's only for the gifted closer, right? It's only for the professionals. Telling people the good news about what Jesus has done, that's, I don't have that gift. I'm not talented like that. I need to leave that for the professional. The person who can seal the deal. The spiritual gift of evangelism, the salesman who wins people for Christ. But again, we have this incorrect view that evangelism is all on me from start to finish. It's not. Well, first of all, it's not you at all. God's the one who changes hearts. He just chooses to use us. You may not have the gift of evangelism, but you still have the call. God has still commissioned you. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you have been commanded to make disciples, to share that good news with others. It's for everyone, not just the gifted. Secondly, it's a process. And we're just responsible to do our part. Again, we make this, well, I'm not good at closing the deal. I'm not good at sealing the deal. I don't even know all the answers to questions people ask. Well, it's not an excuse not to share the good news. Because really, evangelism, it's sharing the good news about what God has done. We're only responsible to help people take the next step. Paul puts it this way, as he writes to the Corinthian church and he's helping them see the way that they came to know the good news. In 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, he says, after all, what is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. You see, we need to stop using the excuse that evangelism isn't my gift or I'm not good at closing the deal. We simply have to share the hope that we have found, the good news about what God has done in my life, the hope that I have. You see, because the reality is we are all really great evangelists for the things that we love. Now, let me tell you about this new restaurant that just opened up. The food is so good. You've got to try it. Right? Have you tried this new thing? Have you been to this new place? Right? If we are passionate about something, if we truly love something, we tell people about it. We want to share that with them. And that is what evangelism is. It's simply sharing the things that we found, the thing that we love most of all, and it's a God who's rescued us. It's the hope that we have that has transformed our life. You see, the Great Commission is simple. We just throw all sorts of confusion into it. So now that we've kind of covered these two big missteps that we, aka I, have often fallen into, and I'm assuming some of you have as well, I want to spend some time looking at, well, what is the Great Commission all about? What are the proper steps that we're supposed to take? And again, the Great Commission really is straightforward and simple once we get our confusion out of the way. The first step, be a disciple. We're called to be disciples. Now again, excuse me, we're going to get into this over the next year. We're going to spend a lot of time wrestling with really what discipleship is. And so we get a quick look at it today. But the foundation, The foundation of what discipleship is a correct understanding of the gospel. If you want to be a disciple, you're someone who understands the gospel, the good news. The good news in your life. The reality that you were separated from God with no hope. And yet Jesus came and rescued you. That his death on the cross was for you. And because of what he has done, we have new life with God. That gospel truth that transforms who I am. Look at some of the examples of people who came to understand this. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well. She went from a life as an outcast, looking for meaning and purpose in relationships with men. Then she met Jesus. And she understood the truth. And what happens? She goes and gathers the whole city together, telling them, come and see what I've found. The blind man in John 9 meets Jesus, causes a stir. And as the Pharisees are questioning him, asking him all these questions, trying to get explanation from him, he says, look, all I know is I was blind. I met Jesus and now I can see. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go to the temple and they meet a lame man. He's begging, asking for money, and he gets to hear the truth about Jesus and he's healed. And what's his response? He goes walking and leaping and praising God, telling everybody what God has done in his life. When we understand the depth of our sin, we understand our helplessness, then we can understand the fullness of God's grace. Because again, the reality is that the truth is that we don't need a little Jesus tune-up. We need a complete overhaul. Apart from Jesus, we're helpless. We need rescued. And when we grasp that truth, we're changed. We're not perfect. We don't understand everything, but we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and we want to do things his way. We become disciples. And we commit the rest of our lives to learning to obey everything he's taught us. The second part of the Great Commission is really the simple next step. We make disciples. And again, we initially go to all those missteps and all the confusion around it, but again, right at the very core, when we understand the gospel and what it's meant for our life, it applies to everyone else around us. Those we love, they're headed for destruction apart from Christ. The same destruction that we were headed towards before we met Jesus. If we understand that truth, then sharing the gospel, making disciples is no longer a duty, but it's a delight. Because we're not trying to earn endorsements or fill a quota or anything like that. We're simply sharing the hope that we've found, the good news that's changed my life. And I love you. I know you. I want you to know the same truth. If we love the Father and are grateful for what he's done for us, we will tell other people. If we love the people around us and care about their eternity, we will tell them about our hope. And again, it's not about sealing the deal or trying to walk them through and do everything for them. We can't change people's hearts. God's the one that transforms heart, but we want them to know the hope that we hold. Onto the hope that has transformed our lives. That's why Peter says, 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give a defense for the hope that you have. Be ready to give a defense. Be ready to explain to people why things are different. Why do you respond differently? Why do you act differently? Why is your life different? Well, it's not because I'm perfect. It's not because I have everything together. It's because I have hope. I know how the story ends. Our lives should look radically different than the world around us. Again, not because we're better, not because we have it all together, but because of the hope that we have. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, take note that making disciples is not a short process. Right? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, it takes time. Right? Just as in our own lives, none of us have reached the end yet. It takes time. And it happens in relationship. It's a process. We walk together as we learn to obey the Father. We grow together as the Holy Spirit remakes us to reflect the image of Jesus. God, in his divine wisdom, chose to use us in one another's lives. So as a disciple, preach the gospel always. Live your life as a testimony of what God has done. And when given the opportunity, simply share the hope that you have found. Like the blind man, as he told people, I was blind. I met Jesus. Now I see. You see, real Christians, disciples, share their faith. Because we're simply beggars who have found bread. And we want to share it with those that we love. That's the Great Commission. That's what Jesus called us to. Those were his last instructions to us. Simple two things. Be a disciple, make disciples. But I love how he ends it. The very end. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus leaves us with his incredible promise at the end. Right, think about how the Great Commission is sandwiched, right? At the beginning, all authority has been given to me. I'm never leaving you. Here's this life purpose. Here's this mission. Be a disciple, make other disciples. But know that I, God, who is all authority under heaven and earth, will never leave you. I will be with you always. Jesus hasn't left us on our own. Every step of the process, we have the promise that he is with us. He has given us his Spirit that indwells us, that gives us the power and the ability to live out our obedience. Because again, on my own, the best that I have is never going to be good enough. But the Holy Spirit at work in me, transforming me, giving me the ability, not only with eyes to see what needs to change, but then the ability to take steps of obedience. He never leaves me. When I screw up, he never leaves me. He graciously walks beside me, and he's given me his church. A whole bunch of other broken, screwed up people like myself who get to walk together in obedience to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that incredible truth that you never leave us. That you have called us to yourself, that you have rescued us, that you have saved us, that you have redeemed us in your incredible grace, in your incredible mercy to me who didn't deserve it. You sent your son to die for me, and you've called me to be your disciple, to walk in obedience to you, to learn to obey. and to share with others the incredible hope that I have found in you. God, help me to be a disciple. Help me to have courage to share the hope that I have found with others. God, thank you. You've given us one another. And you've called us to yourself. That you have made us your own. And you will never leave us. Amen.